Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 5, this is the infallible word of God. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. So reads the Word of God. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Friends, killing is serious business. In any circumstance where killing is involved, it is a serious and sober situation. Last summer, I toured the old Carlton Jail, which is now a youth hostel in Ottawa. It's downtown. You can sign up for tours. It was one of the last prisons in Ontario where the death penalty was conducted. And on that tour last year, as the group walked past death row, there are four cells, I think it was four, and each one was closer and closer to the gallows at the end of the hall. And prisoners would be taken in sequence from the cell farthest away, and then they'd be moved one closer and moved one closer. And one closer, until they were at the gallows, which is still there, that you can see, built within the prison walls. And you know, as we walked down that hallway, and as we stood around that gallows in the prison wall, no one was making jokes. You know, often you're in groups, and no matter where you are, you know, it can be all different sorts of people there and different things going on. Well, let me tell you, it was quiet. No one was giggling. No one was making smart remarks. It was quiet. Because killing is serious business. And I think it should strike us more seriously than it often does that when Paul begins to speak about sin in the lives of Christians, he doesn't say, "Oh, just live with it or ignore it." He doesn't say, "Avoid it or reduce it or manage it." He says, "Kill it. Kill it." So this morning, I want us all, with God's help, to focus our thinking on this command of God to Christians. Now, the section in verse 5, again, is connected to the previous words by a therefore. Put to death, therefore. In the light of the person and work of Christ, explained in chapters 1 and 2, the apostle called the Colossian Christians, you remember at the beginning of chapter 3, to seek and to think things that are above. Where Christ is, where we are in Him by faith spiritually, and with whom we will appear in glory. But even in that command to seek and to think things that are above, you remember that Paul mentioned the opposite when he spoke of not things upon the earth. And here in verse 5, he begins to deal with those things that are upon the earth. You see, this seeking and thinking and acknowledging and realizing the thoughts and the life that are above does not exclude the life that is below. It doesn't mean that we then have nothing to do with life upon this earth anymore. One writer says, seeking things above means spiritual warfare below. Verse 5 flows out of the previous logic. If, or since, you died with Christ, have been raised with Christ, are hidden with Christ in God, and are to be glorified with Christ, therefore. You see, it's important to remember as we come to verse 5 that Paul is speaking to Christians. He's speaking to those in Christ. Otherwise, said John Owen, our efforts at dealing with sin would be mere superstition and self-righteousness. Without the context of the gospel and without the context of and the reality of union with Christ, then even putting sin to death would only stir up more sin. It would only be the occasion for more sin. We have that example in the Pharisees and Paul himself. It leads to pride. You see, so you're putting some sins to death in some sort of way, but it just leads to pride. It leads to greater and deeper sin without Christ. Jesus says in John 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. There is no true dealing with sin apart from Christ. One writer said, there is no death of sin without the death of Christ. Paul looks at the two different ways of dealing with sin in Romans 9:30. What shall we say then? The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it, a righteousness that is by faith. But Israel, who pursued a law of righteousness, has not attained it. Why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. We have to remember the context of faith and of union with Christ. In Christ we died, Paul has said. You died with Christ. You died to the penalty of sin. He bore the whole wrath of God. He emptied the cup of the fury of the wrath of God to its last drop. There's nothing left of the wrath of God against sin and your sin if you're in Christ. Because he said it is what? Finished. Finished. Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We need his sacrificial, substitutionary death to pay the price that we could never pay ourselves. We'd have to be paying it eternally in hell forever. And we also need the perfect life of Christ, his perfect obedience to the law, to offer to God, to be blessed by God. Our righteousness, no matter how righteous we may appear, is marred by sin more than we know. So in the call to worship, even our righteousness is like filthy rags before the holiness of God, our personal righteousness. We need to know Christ savingly, so that our sins can be washed away, the penalty can be dealt with, and an obedience that is perfect given to us. And also being united to Christ means that we have been set free from sin's dominion in our lives. This is what Paul teaches in Romans chapter 6. Count yourselves dead to sin. Sin shall no longer have dominion over you. The reigning power of sin is broken in the life of a believer. And so you see, it is only by being united to Christ and by the Holy Spirit that sin can really be put to death more and more in our lives. In Romans 8:13, Paul, listen to what Paul says. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. You see how he traces back the source of the ability to put sin to death? If by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body. Again, John Owen, and his work on this is so helpful. It's a classic. Any minister who knows church history will point you to it. If you're asking, how can I deal with sin? He'll say, you should read John Owen, volume 6, on the mortification of sin. the mortification of the flesh. In fact, my brother has a daughter who's 20 years old, and she is just beginning to see a fellow seriously. He's somewhat of a new believer, and he came to my brother and said, you know, I need to be theologically educated. If I'm to be, a godly husband to your daughter, I need to be theologically educated. I need to know what's what. He said, please tell me what I should be reading. And Jeff asked another friend of his, another pastor friend, saying, you know, here's the situation. What would you suggest he begin reading? Yeah, this other fellow's a professor of systematic theology. And the professor said, well, let's see. 20-year-old, new Christian, dating my daughter, John Owen, Volume 6 on the Mortification of the Flesh. That was the first work that he suggested he read. It's the classic work. John Owen said, all other ways of mortification other than by the Spirit are vain. All other helps leave us helpless. It's by the Spirit. It is the Spirit, 2 Corinthians 3, who changes the people of God from glory to ever-increasing glory. But yet, of course, we are involved in this process. There's a sense that we have died with Christ. That's who we are positionally, and it's who we are in principle, that sin has been broken. We're dead to sin, and sin is dead to us. And yet, we are called here to be doing something. It is a command to us. It is the Spirit who must be at work, but He works in us so that we can do what we need to do. The Holy Spirit works our mortification in us, Owen said, as to keep it still an act of our obedience. The Holy Spirit works in us and upon us so as to preserve our own liberty and free obedience. He works on our understanding, our wills, our consciences, and our affections agreeably to our own nature. He works in us and with us, not against us or without us. And so here is a command to us to be doing something by the Spirit in light of our union with Christ. It's only in light of our death to sin with Christ on the cross and that new principle of life and obedience and freedom within us that we will be able to do what we are called here to do in Colossians 3, verse 5. Sin is still at work in the best of us. And so it's our daily duty while on this earth to be fighting against sin. Owen quotes Colossians 3, verse 5, our passage. Mortify the member, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. He then asks, do you mortify? Do you make it your daily work? Be always at it while you live. Cease not a day from this work. Be killing sin, or it will be killing you. Your being dead with Christ virtually, your being quickened with Him, will not excuse you from this work. And our Savior tells us how the Father deals with every branch in Him that bears fruit. Every true and living branch, He purges it that it may bring forth more fruit. He prunes it, and that not for a day or two, but while it is a branch in this world. And the apostle tells you what his practice is, 1 Corinthians 9:27. I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. I do it, he says, daily. It is the work of my life. I do not omit it. This is my business. Then Owen says, if this was the work and business of Paul, who is so incomparably exalted in grace, in revelations, in enjoyment, in privilege, in consolation, above the ordinary measure of believers, where may we possibly find an exemption from this work and duty while we are in the world? And so we come to this command to the people of God in Colossians 3, verse 5. And in this section, we see the command against sin. We'll see the character of sin and the consequences of sin. Paul in this section focuses on two areas of sin that are particularly relevant for our culture. This morning, I hope simply that we can all be impressed in a newer and deeper way by how God wants us to face sin in our lives. And so I usually deal with bigger passages, although sometimes people may say not big enough, but this morning I just want to focus on that one theme, which is at the heart of this command, put to death. Put to death. How are we to face sin? Paul says, kill it. And I want that theme to be impressed by God's grace upon each one of us this morning. Next time we'll see how Paul describes sin. Literally, he calls it our members upon the earth. What is he getting at with that? And then specifically, we'll take time to go into the specific sins which are so relevant in our culture. But today, the force of the language that God uses in how we should be dealing with sin. You know, once before I was in seminary, I was in a tree care business with one of my cousins. And doing that work one day, we visited a man who wanted some work done on his property. He was a man originally from a country in southern Europe, and he intended, I think, to grow grapes on his land. He had some vines there, but it was obvious he wanted more, and so he didn't want any shade on his property. He wanted the full light of the sun burning down on him and his grapevines. As we walked around his property, he would indicate which trees he wanted dealt with. Now, most people in that situation, when we do that, and if you've had that experience, you know, people go around and they say, well, maybe take that one down or remove that one. But not this gentleman. He would walk around and he would tell us, see that one? Kill it. See that one? Kill it. My cousin and I were taken back. I said, whoa, we've never heard this language before. But you know, there was no question as to his intention or his passion. See that one? Kill it. I wonder, is there possibly a question as to our intention or our passion in the Christian life in dealing with sin? Paul begins Colossians 3, verse 5, with the same language of my Portuguese friend, kill it. Paul uses a word that gives us our English word necrosis or necrotic. Whenever I see it, I think of a disease called necrotizing fasciitis. We know it better as the flesh-eating disease. Literally, it's the flesh-killing disease. It renders once living and vibrant and useful and productive flesh dead, powerless, impotent. Put to death, therefore. Or from the Latin root, mortify. Some of your versions have mortify. It comes from the Latin word, put to death. And so one writer says here, what Paul is impressing upon us is a general exhortation to the study of mortification. Now, we may not be familiar with that word in dealing with sin. Mortification. It's an older word that our forefathers used when speaking of the one side of sanctification. Sanctification is two-sided. There is a putting to death and there is a making alive. We need both. It's a lopsided Christianity that doesn't put off on the one hand and put on the other. Put to death and put to life. But this is the one side, putting to death, what Paul is speaking here. And our forefathers used to speak of it, coming right out of the text, as mortification. It's a very biblical word. It's a very good reminder of what God calls us to do in light of sin. It's a word that we should remember. It's a word that we should reclaim and put back into use, because I think it is a word that will remind us of what we are to be about and how we are to be doing it. When we use the word mortification of sin, it reminds us, kill it. Kill it. Matthew Henry, when thinking of sins in light of Colossians 3, verse 5, said, kill them, suppress them, as you would do with weeds. or vermin. Some of you I know love to use your Roundup or your warfarin. You hate weeds and you hate rats and you kill them. That's what Matthew Henry is saying in light of sin. Kill them, suppress them as you do weeds or vermin, which spread and destroy all around them, as you would kill an enemy who fights against you and wounds you. Some of you are in the military, and I realize that there are pointy ends of the military, and there are more administrative ends of the military, but one of my nephews has recently joined the military. He's at Royal Military College, but in the summer he goes to boot camp, and he sent me some pictures of his life at boot camp, and it's very obvious they're training him to kill. They are training him to kill. And it's a very serious business. Paul says, in light of sin, in Colossians 3, verse 5, kill it. Again, Owen says, put to death. It's a metaphor taken from the putting of any living thing to death. To kill a man or any other living thing is to take away the principle of all its strength, vigor, power, so that he cannot act or exert or put forth any proper acting of his own. So it is in this case. Indwelling sin is compared to a person, a living person called the old man, with his faculties and properties, his wisdom, craft, subtlety, strength. This, says the apostle, must be killed, put to death, mortified. That is, to have its power, life, vigor, and strength to produce its effects taken away by the Spirit. The mortification of indwelling sin remaining in our mortal bodies, that it may not have life and power to bring forth the works or deeds of the flesh, is the constant duty of believers. While we live upon this earth, friends, sin will always be crouching at the door. Some of us are on holidays. Sin never takes a holiday. We need to be constantly killing it. If left unchecked, sin will grow. Make no mistake. Sow the wind and you will reap the whirlwind, it says in Scripture. Sin left unchecked will grow in your life. Sin that is not put to death will always do two things. It will weaken your soul and deprive you of spiritual strength to fight against sin and to be useful for service in God's kingdom. And it will darken your soul. It will deprive you of comfort and peace. It always will. Weakness and darkness of heart and life will inevitably result when we let sin live in us unchecked. One writer, sin is always acting, always conceiving, always seducing and tempting. If sin then be always acting, if we not be always mortifying, we are lost. He that stands still and suffers his enemies to double blows upon him without resistance will undoubtedly be conquered in the issue. If sin be subtle, watchful and strong and always at work in the business of killing our souls, and if we are slothful, negligent, foolish in proceeding to the ruin of it, can we expect a comfortable outcome? There is not a day but sin either foils or is foiled, prevails or is prevailed on. And so, while we live in this world, there is no safety against sin but in a constant warfare. Now, of course, we ask naturally, how can we be killing sin? We need to be trained killers if we are to be effective killers of sin. Romans 8:13, by the Spirit, remember, we put to death. Well, the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. The Word of God is a primary weapon in putting sin to death. Because the Word of God reminds us who Christ is. As you read your word, you remember who Jesus is and what he has done for you. You'll remember his cross and the sins that put him there. You remember who you are in him by faith, a new creature. You will be able in the scripture to identify more and more the enemy. It's a crucial element in warfare. You need to identify the enemy. The Bible will help us to understand his tactics. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1 or 2, we are not unaware of his schemes. Well, are we unaware of his schemes? To be killing sin, we need to know the Word of God. To be killing sin, we should pray that the Spirit would instill us the determination to kill sin. That he would take a verse like this and really press it upon our hearts. So we have that, by grace, instinctual reaction. Sin, kill it. Sin, kill it. That we pray that the Spirit would give us that determination. He would help us to have the wisdom practically to avoid sin. You know, the veterans coming back from their tours in Vietnam would come home to teach new troops about the booby traps that they encountered and the tactics that the Viet Cong employed against them. I'm sure it's happening today when people come back from Afghanistan and Iraq and they say, listen, that sort of thing on the road, that's almost always an IED. You watch out for that. They teach the tactics of the enemy. And this is what the Bible does. And we need to pray and to put into practice practical ways to avoid the ways that we fall into those traps. Or we'll just keep falling into them over and over and over again. Unless we practically change something in our lives. If going on YouTube leads you into trouble, then block the website. Do something. Or you'll fall into the trap again. We need to pray that the Spirit would help us to find practical ways and implement practical ways to kill sin. We need to pursue the means that God has appointed in His Word. The Bible, prayer, worship, the sacraments, the Lord's Supper. That's why it's so important to come to communion. To feed upon the Lord in that way. The way that He is appointed. You can't fight if you're not strong. And you need to eat to be strong. And the Lord's Supper is the covenant meal of the people of God. God has given an appointed fellowship in the church. We are to spur one another on to love and good deeds. We are to help one another in the good fight of faith. That's why it's important to come together in worship and in other ways during the week. The command here in Colossians 3 verse 5 is in the plural. You all be killing sin. Now I think it may be two reasons why it's in the plural. First of all, it doesn't leave anyone out. You all be killing sin. It's true for all of us. We're all in this together. But also, certainly, it points to the fact that we are doing this all together, or we ought to be doing it all together. But this means, of course, a real fellowship in the church. Not just a superficial bouncing into each other on Sunday morning. It means a real fellowship where real relationships are developed, where real issues and real life can be shared and discussed with one another. That has to be happening if we're to help each other deal with sin and kill it. Be killing sin. This is the command. But you know, God's commands to His children are also His promises. 2 Peter 1:3, God says, Peter says, His divine power has given us everything that we need for life and godliness, through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. If we are not daily killing sin. We sin, said John Owen, against the goodness, the kindness, the wisdom, the grace, and the love of God, who has given us the means to do it. He's given us everything that we need for life and godliness. He's given us the means to kill sin. We sin against his love and his grace if we're not doing it. Richard Baxter, the great Puritan preacher and pastor, said, "Treat sin as it would treat you. Spare it not, for it will not spare you. It is your murderer and the murderer of the world. Treat it, therefore, as a murderer should be treated. Kill it before it kills you."